this morning, as we end up the book of Philippians, we are going to be talking about the subject of money and giving. Now, you may think that really seems odd on Mother's Day. And I was strongly tempted to have a different sermon. But the more I thought about this was, no, this is extremely appropriate. Because if there's ever an earthly example of the spiritual principles of giving that Paul is going to teach us about, it's the mothers that we have in our lives and the giving that they have to their children and to the society around them. So even though we're going to be talking about money, I want you to also begin to see how the principle is true to other areas of life, and we can thank our moms for that. When I was in my 40s, I was asked by a group called Youth for Christ to go to a small town of a few thousand and to start a ministry to the high schoolers. Didn't know anybody there, so the only high schoolers I had were my own children. But we began, moved to a new school system, and began to start that ministry. One of the responsibilities was during spring break, I had to take high schoolers to Florida and enjoy the sun and the sand and the surf. It was a rough job, but someone had to do it, and high schoolers are more than happy to leave the snow and misery of the Midwest for the sun and the beaches and the water of Florida. The first year, one of the teenagers that we took was a sophomore by the name of Marky Chandler. Marky, to put it mildly, was the class clown. Everybody in school knew him. He was fun. He was easy to get along with. He was a person who would joke about anything and everyone loved him, and everyone knew him. He started attending Youth for Christ because, as he would say, they have great food and great-looking girls. Yeah. But what made Mark unique from virtually everyone else that began attending Youth for Christ was that Marky had been raised in a Buddhist family. And he was drawn to the message of Christ because it was so different than what he had been raised. While we were in Florida, the speaker, Marky and I, began to talk, and Marky made the decision to become a Christian and was baptized in the swimming pool of the hotel that we were at. And when he came back, it was now last month or so before school ended. And even though we didn't have a lot of Youth for Christ meetings scheduled, he kept now inviting people, and he said, "You've got to come to Youth for Christ. They have great food, great girls, and an even greater Jesus." And people began attending because of him. Well, then summer happened, and we don't do Youth for Christ over the summer. And so things went into a lull. Marky was in summer school. One week, he went home, lived about six blocks away from the campus. The only thing we know is that he went home to get a Coke. And as he was pulling back onto the state highway to go back to summer school, somehow his attention drifted and his car drifted into the left-hand lane directly in front of a semi going 65 miles an hour. Marky was killed instantly. I got the phone call within 2 or 3 minutes, and I met Marky's dad in the morgue of the hospital. He kept washing his hands for over an hour in the blood of his son, and he kept saying, "No more, no more, no more." The family knew that Christ had impacted his life, and even though they are Buddhists, they asked me to do his funeral service. And in a small town, just like virtually any high school, the church that we were having it in was literally overflowing. standing room only. People were even standing outside. And I had the chance to tell everyone about Marky and his background and how he came to Christ and how that decision made such a difference, not only in his eternal life, but even in what would turn out to be his last 2 months of life on this earth. And afterwards, I sat down and I wrote a letter, because the only reason I was in that ministry is I had almost 100 churches and families across the country who were supporting me financially. And I wrote them a letter and I told them about Marky, and I told them the difference their gifts, their finances were making in the lives of teenagers. Teenagers they would never know until they got to heaven. Those friends and churches were my unseen partners in that ministry. Just as the Philippian church was the unseen partner in the ministry of Paul, because of the way they gave their financial gifts. And so Paul, in today's text, he finishes the thank you note that he started in the first few verses of Philippians 1. As is his custom, he started and then he went on a rabbit trail for the next 3 or 4 chapters, which we're thankful for because of all the subjects he included that we've talked about for the last several months. But now, in verses 14 through 20 of chapter 4, he finishes his thank you. And he talks about a subject that we rarely talk about in the church today, and that is money. I think the church made a major mistake about 15 years ago, the church as a whole. A Madison Avenue campaign public relations firm was hired to find out why people weren't attending church. And one of the reasons stated was that the perception the church is always asking about money. And so churches all around the country decided they're going to quit teaching about money in order to encourage non-believers to come to Christ. But that also means that now we have almost an entire generation of Christians in the church that are not being taught about an important subject in Scripture, which is the giving of our finances to the Lord. So the question becomes, why should we talk about giving to the Lord? Because ultimately we are talking about our commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This next statement may sound kind of blunt, but it's really true. It's something that was told to me many years ago. Our checkbook is an indication of our heart towards God, because our checkbook reveals our priorities. Paul knew this. And so he taught two key principles about giving that not only apply to money, but they also apply to mothers, as we've said. Number one, our giving is an investment in the kingdom of God. It's not a gift to a church. Look at verse 17. "I am looking for what may be credited to your account." Here Paul takes a word from the financial world, and he applies it to giving in Christ. Literally translated, it says, "I am looking for the interest that may be credited to your account." And this verse teaches us an amazing concept, that God has opened a heavenly savings account for each of us in heaven. And our financial gifts to the kingdom on this earth are credited as an interest to our heavenly account. Jesus verified the same truth in Matthew 6:19 and 20, where he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." what I want us to consider, maybe a new thought for you. But the things that we do to serve the Lord, the money that we give as an investment in the kingdom, the fruits of our Christian character, and the maturity we develop, Christ puts all of these into an eternal account that He has established for us. Now, I also want to make it clear, are we saved by these heavenly deposits? No. Because we are only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But Christ is saying that through our maturity and our development in Christ after we become a Christian, that there is something that He does in turn that stores up what we do waiting for us. And I want us to consider how God views these deposits. In Philippians 4:18, He considers them a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The second key principle about teaching that Paul gives us is found in verse 19 when he says, "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The second principle, our giving is an opportunity for God to give back to us. The idea that, I love the balance here, God does not limit His caring for us in a heavenly account. That He won't just care for us when we get to heaven, but He cares about us right now, and He wants to help us right now. Now, again, we need to understand this verse in its context. The Philippians had very little money to begin with. They gave sacrificially as an investment in the Lord's work, and Paul says that in turn, God will meet their needs. And He does the same for you and I today. Philippians 4:19 is simply another way of saying what Jesus said about our giving in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I want you to understand a key verse here. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. One speaker said, if we give a teaspoon of giving to God, He'll use a teaspoon back to us. If we use a cup or a gallon, He'll use a cup or a gallon back. Now, I want us to understand several things about this verse. First of all, I want us to understand how God is going to supply our needs. Paul says He will supply our needs according to His riches, not out of them. And there's an incredible difference between giving according to one's needs and giving out of one's needs. Let's say that one of you has a ultra-rich billionaire uncle. He's your favorite uncle. And you have a genuine need in your life. And you go to him and say, oh, favorite billionaire uncle whom I love so much, I have a need. Will you give and help? And that billionaire uncle says, I will give to you out of my riches. And he writes you a check for $10. Now, has he helped you? Yes. He's given out of his riches. Yes. But now, look at the difference if he says, I will give you according to my riches because you are my ultra favorite nephew or niece. And he gives you an entire checkbook with his signature on every check and says, take what you need. Now he's giving according to his riches. And that's how God says He will take care of our needs, according to His resources in heaven. And I would dare say that God has far more resources to take care of our needs than we could ever imagine. Now, I want us to understand what God will supply. God says He will supply our needs, not our wants, not our luxuries, not what we think we need, but what we truly need. A sociologist did a survey that was very interesting. He took what Americans at the turn of what was then the 19th century or around 1900, 20th century, and Americans thought there were 16 things that were essential to a quality of life. He found that very interesting, so he took that same premise and he surveyed Americans today. And he found that Americans today believe that there are 98 things that are essential to life. Kind of interesting how that develops. You see, we think our needs expand every year. God knows our true needs. And here's where I want to focus. It's not limited to our material needs. Because going back to the Lord's Supper, what is our greatest need in our life? Is it not to be reunited to our Father? Is it not to be blessed because of the Holy Spirit within us and the church that God has given us? God will take care of our needs in a way that truly amazes us. One of my favorite teachers is a man by the name of Howard Hendricks, and he told a story of a little boy named Timmy who wore a size 7 shirt, and how Timmy learned how God will take care of his needs. Timmy, his family was quite poor, and he had one shirt to his name. And his mom washed it every night when he came home from school, and it was getting threadbare and worn and almost useless. But Timmy's family didn't have enough money for a new shirt. And so Timmy's family prayed every mealtime that God would give a new size 7 shirt for Timmy. And they prayed for almost 2 months, and by this time, Timmy's size 7 shirt was really not doing much of anything. One night, after about 2 months of such prayers, a businessman called Timmy's mom, and he said, "Our store is going out of business, and I just wanted to see if there was something that you might need, and we'll give it to you." She went down the next morning, and there were 12 size 7 shirts. That night at dinner, they prayed their same prayer that God would provide. And one of the other sons, that was his cue, and he went out to the room, and he came back and put one size 7 shirt in front of Timmy's plate. And Timmy did, "Oh, wow, wait. And the son made 12 trips and 12 foot. That pile of size 7 shirts began to grow, and Timmy's eyes began to get big. And Howard Hendricks said, that day, Timmy learned that God will take care of your needs. If we grasp the verse and what it is teaching us, that when we give sacrificially to our Lord, He will take care of us. Not just materially, but every need we have. Think about our salvation. Think about our inclusion in the family of God. Think about the security we receive in Christ. Think about the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Think about that we are loved so much that someone would die for us. Unconditional love. Those are all needs that we have. And God grants them. I want us to see ourselves this morning as partners in God's ministry, not just to this church, but to His kingdom. And whenever we put a check in the offering plate, regardless of the amount, if it is sacrificial, God says, "I am going to take that. I am going to use that not only for my kingdom, but I'm going to use it in such a way that it blesses you." The third year that I was with Youth for Christ. I heard of an opportunity that I couldn't pass up. There is a camp in Colorado, and it was not your typical church camp. The things that it offered were whitewater rafting, rappelling, mountain climbing, mountain biking, and a few other activities. And the idea that you would take these 5 days of camp and you would take these very challenging physical activities, and then at night you would have a worship service. Well, God laid it on my heart to take non-Christian athletes to this camp, because that was the kind of thing that athletes would just love. And so I was speaking at various churches in the area and talking about my dream, and that I wanted to take non-Christians, I wanted to take athletes because of the challenge. And there was a businessman came up to me after the sermon. He was in a Presbyterian church. But he came up to me and he handed me a check for $2,500. And he said, "I want you to use this and pay 100% for some teenagers to go on that trip." The first teenager I thought of was one of my soccer players. I was an assistant soccer coach at the high school. Mark Gillespie. Mark was tall, strong, and fast. He was an excellent soccer player. He had been a starter as a sophomore, and he was a three-year starter, and he was one of the most popular kids on campus because, I mean, he had the height, he had the looks, he had the athletic, he had the everything. But he stubbornly refused to come to Youth for Christ because he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, I talked to Mark, because I had known him now for 3 years. I probably invited him to Youth for Christ 50 or 60 times, and every time, no thanks. He was polite, but no thanks. I came up to him and he said, "Robin, I don't want to go to Youth for Christ." I said, "I don't want you to go to Youth for Christ." And he kind of goes, "What?" I said, "I want you to go whitewater rafting. I want you to go mountain climbing. I want you to go rappelling. And I want you to go mountain biking 100% free." He looked at me and said, "What's the catch?" He said, "The only catch is I need your mom's signature on the permission form." He went home, he talked to his mom. His mom thought, great way to get him out of her hair for a week. And so she signed the form, and he went. We talked on the way up, a long drive. We talked during the days, because I accidentally made sure that he was in my group. And told me more about his family. His father was one who talked about Jesus, but never lived for Jesus. He talked about the love for Jesus and then beat his children. And I began to understand why Mark wanted nothing to do with Christ. The speaker that week was very good. And he laid out a lot of things about Christ. And about Wednesday night of the week, I looked over and there was Mark sitting down. He was literally gripping the bottom of the chair. He was crying, but he refused to do anything. And he was gripping that chair because he refused to go forward to accept Christ. Speaker and I talked to Mark the next day. That's when a lot of his hurt began pouring out. We showed him how the Father God is different than the Father he experienced. And Mark came forward that night and accepted Jesus Christ. He was baptized in a mountain river in Colorado. Coincidentally, I was scheduled to speak at that same Presbyterian church the Sunday after we got back from the trip. And I told the church about what had happened. I told them about the decision that Mark had made for Jesus, as well as 16 other teenagers who accompanied us on the trip. That man's funds paid for 7 of those teenagers who became Christians. I walked up to him afterwards, and I talked to him, and I said, and Mark was with me. And I said, I want to introduce you to a young man whose life you changed because you were good. The businessman said that was the greatest gift he had ever given in his life, because it represented something so significant. I want you to understand that when you and I get to heaven, there are going to be people that Jesus is going to introduce us to. People that we have never met, but people that are in the kingdom, because our gifts were an investment in the kingdom of God. And because God took our sacrificial gifts and gave back to us in such a way that we could continue giving. That's why we need to teach about giving in the church. It's not a matter of dollars and cents. It's a matter of lives being changed as we invest in the kingdom. And that's what I want you to see your gifts. I began by talking about how mothers are a perfect example of this. And if you think about it, it's really true. When a child is born to a mom, that child is an account that has been opened in the life of that mom. And every act of love, every sacrifice, every giving is an interest that is accumulated in that son or daughter deposits. And what happens? Does the mom see her giving as a negative? No, she loves to give. And what begins to happen? That child begins to give back to the mom. It may be just in the hug or the smile. It may be all the way to later at the end of life when we do what we're supposed to do, and now we're the ones taking care of mom's needs. I want us to see the spiritual principles of giving are just as true in our families. We parents invest in our kids' lives. They, in turn, supply our needs. Maybe it's our emotional needs. Maybe it's our that physical hug. Maybe it's that Mother's Day card. Maybe it's that flower. Maybe it's that phone call. Maybe it's whatever it is. But the principles of giving are true. Well, happy Mother's Day. But better of all, happy Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to change the lives of people through the investment we make in your kingdom. We thank you that as parents, you have given us the opportunity to change the lives of our children through the investment we make in them. Maybe we be wise in these investments. May we see them for the long-term interest they accumulate. Father, thank you for challenging us, for caring enough that you ask us to give so that we can benefit from it. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank you. In your son's name. We talked about Marky and how the class clown became a Christian. talked about Mark Chandler and how an entirely different personality became a Christian. But if there's some of you in this room who need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern is the same. You believe the gospel, you repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized into Christ, and you are added to the church by our Father. If you have never had that experience, we encourage you to come forward at this time so that we can teach you and have the joy of adding you to the kingdom. Let's stand, let's pray, and if you have that decision to make, please come forward at this time. Again, Father, we thank you. You have that blessing that we can have. If someone here needs to accept the Lord, may you enable that today to happen.